So anyway, we're going to be talking this morning about trusting in God's provision. Trusting in God's provision. Now, you guys in Fresh Start, you heard part of this message on Monday night, but I thought after the Holy Spirit gave this to me on Monday night, I thought this is something that I benefited from, and I think it's something that the entire church will benefit from, because we all need to trust in God's provision solely. You know, one of the problems, and here's the problem. A lot of times, Matt said this earlier, the human heart, apart from Christ, the first inclination is to turn away from God, a holy God. That's the first inclination, to turn away from a holy God. In fact, to rely on ourselves. In fact, that's the message that you hear in the world today, is to rely on yourself. You can pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you know. Look inside for the answers that you seek. I mean, these are things that pop psychologists in the world today, these are the things that they preach on shows like Oprah and Dr. Phil and things like that, okay? So this is the world that we live in. This is the culture is saturated in this kind of thinking, that we are supposed to be self-reliant, relying on ourselves. But God is calling us to rely completely and solely on Him. That is His desire. He wants us to be completely reliant on Him. He wants us to get over that idea that we can do it on our own, and instead put our faith and our trust in His provision. That only He can provide, by the way. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do on our own to walk this Christian life out. It's only through the power of God. And so, pride, even as a Christian, pride enters in at times, and it causes us, instead of to rely on God, to start to look to ourselves. And I think that's sometimes when we get in a mess. And so we're going to look at a story from the Old Testament of God calling His people, all right, calling His people into complete and total reliance on Him. So let's take a look at Exodus chapter 16. Go with me there to Exodus chapter 16. Now, while you're turning there, let me give you a little background. Let me give you a little background of where we're at in the story of Exodus. Y'all probably are familiar with the story of Exodus. God is delivering His people from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. Okay, so they're exiting Egypt. So one way of thinking about that is God is delivering them from bondage and slavery into freedom, into new relationship with Him. All right, and just like God delivers us from the bondage of sin and slavery to a relationship with Him. But now it doesn't stop there. Okay, because in the story where we're going to pick up, all right, God has already delivered them from Egypt. They've already seen God's miraculous hand in delivering them from the bondage of Egypt into freedom by the 10 plagues, by the splitting of the Red Sea. So we're already seeing God's miraculous hand delivering them. And so now they're in freedom. They are in freedom. So they are God's chosen people. Just like we, through Christ, are God's chosen people. But it doesn't stop there. Yes, He's delivered us from the bondage of sin, all right, into relationship with Him, but He wants us to continue to grow in our reliance and our trust and in our relationship with Him. And so that's what He's calling the children of Israel to. He says, yes, I've delivered you out of Egypt, but I want you to continue to grow in that relationship that has already started. He wants us to trust Him completely and totally. So that's where we pick up in Exodus chapter 16. And what we're going to do is we're just going to read through the story, and we're going to see what God has to teach us about trusting in His provision. Okay, so let's start in verse 1. And they, the people of Israel, journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. All right, so what we see is we see the people of God who have already been delivered start to complain when the first need arises. Okay, and so they're complaining against God. Now, you got to remember, and I encourage you to go back and read the story. So they go and they say, were it that the Lord killed us while we sat in Egypt by the pots of meat when we ate bread to the full. They're having some selective memory there, because if you know the story of the Exodus, what was happening to the children of Israel in the land of Egypt? Well, basically genocide. They were having to throw their baby boys into the Nile River by order of Pharaoh, and they were not only that, but they were beating them and working them to death. I mean, it was basically genocide that they were under. And now all of a sudden, God has delivered them by his powerful hand. And when the first little problem arises, now all of a sudden they're like, oh man, oh, I wish we could go back to sitting at the pots of meat that we were sitting at in Egypt. Look, this is a lie of the enemy, and it hasn't changed even to today. God delivers us from the bondage of sin that we were under that was leading to death and destruction. All right, you know, and I know you guys and gals in Fresh Start, you see this, I mean, just as clearly as everybody else in here. God delivers us from that bondage of sin that was leading to death and destruction, and calls us into relationship with him. But then we hit a snag. Something happens in our life, and then the enemy comes along and says, see, you can't trust God. You can't trust God. In fact, it was better for you back then. Right? You know, and what he's trying to do is he's trying to tear you away from that relationship that you've already been called into by God, and that God has miraculously provided for us. And so this is the lie of the enemy. And so that they're buying into this lie of the enemy. And again, it hasn't changed even to today, especially when we come across hardships in our life. Like Andrew was talking about, you know, especially when those hardships come, we should be relying more on the Lord during those times, all right, rather than turning and running the other way and thinking, I'll leave this relationship with the Lord. And so God, in the midst of this hardship, is calling them into deeper relationship, into reliance on him. You know, and what does it all boil down to? Why do we fall into this trap sometimes? And here's why. I found a quote by John Calvin that really kind of sums up this whole message. It says, they did not trust that God is reconciled to them. You hear that? They didn't trust that God is reconciled to them. They didn't trust that God was on their side. All right, because they were looking at their circumstances, and so as a result, they didn't trust that God was on their side, that they had been reconciled to him. And so what was the result of that? They neglected prayer, and they cry out in confusion, they utter curses, and they rush around like mad dogs, or, you know, modern-day English, we probably say like chickens with their head cut off. Furiously here and there, looking for answers, and they want the want of all things which presents itself to them. This is what they don't realize now. So they're rushing around when this need comes. The want of all things, the need, presents itself to them is actually an invitation to them from God. And we don't oftentimes look at need as an invitation from God, do we? But that's what it is, and that's what he's teaching them. He says that this need is an invitation to them from God, that they may feel his power by which he created the world out of nothing. So this need is an invitation to them from God, that they trust in him, and as a result of trusting in him, see his power, see his provision, so that we can grow in our faith and our trust in God's provision. And so we can be independent of relying on ourselves and instead relying on God. And so they buy into the lie of the enemy here, and we see them complaining. And this ingratitude leads to complaining, and it causes them to forget what God has already done. causes them to forget what God has already done. And so, this has been the lie from the very beginning, right? Look at the story of Adam and Eve, right? The Satan comes and he tempts them and says, you could be like God. You're not getting everything that you should. You should expect more. And so they become ungrateful to God. And as a result, they start to turn away from God. Our need is an opportunity. In fact, the Apostle Paul says it, I think, very clearly. And let's go there. 2 Corinthians. Keep your finger in Exodus because we're coming back. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. These are some verses that I know that you're familiar with. 2 Corinthians 12 and verses 9 and 10. So the Apostle Paul is talking about this thorn in the flesh. In fact, let's start in verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Again, we don't look at need a lot of times as opportunity. But here it says that not only is it an opportunity, but the Apostle Paul says it's a pleasure. It's a pleasure because he knows that when he comes across needs and persecutions and distress, he knows that the power of Christ is going to rest on him. He can trust in God's provision. So let's move on and see what else. That's really the main point. If you wanted to write down what's the main point, trusting in God's provision, we want to be self-reliant. Even as Christians, we're still tempted that way. The enemy comes and tries to tempt us, even as Christians, to be self-reliant. God wants us to be reliant on him. So that, and he wants us to grow in that faith. That's the main point. If you want to write down what's the main point of this message, that's the main point. Now, everything else that we're going to go through are kind of sub-points to that. Okay, but I think there's several other things that we can learn from this story in the book of Exodus about God's provision. All right, so let's pick up the story back in Exodus 16, verse 4. So Exodus 16 and verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are you that you complain against us? So now let me just stop here for just a second. So God sees their need. And what does he do? He promises them bread from heaven. Supernatural provision that only he could provide to meet their need. That's what it is. It's supernatural provision to meet their need that only he could provide. And he does it on the heels of their complaining. So this shows God's love and his care for his people by providing for their needs supernaturally, but also it shows God's mercy. Instead of judging them for their complaining, which they deserved, instead he provides for them. He provides for their needs. He's merciful in the face of their grumbling. Now, he says in verse 4, he says, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. So he says he's going to test basically their obedience, if they're going to trust in him. Now, really, when we say that he's testing their obedience, what's really being tested? Their faith. their faith, because here's the thing, obedience is the result of faith. Obedience is the result of faith. So if they believe what God said, then they're going to be obedient. Same with us. If we believe what God says, then as a result, we're going to be obedient. All right, so he's not teaching them legalism and following the law to be in a right relationship with them. No, he's teaching them to have faith, and as a result, that faith is going to result in obedience. So that's the test. He says, will you trust me? Will you believe that I will provide? And so now he allows them to participate in his provision, because he says, hey, I'm going to provide supernaturally for you. But here's the thing. All you have to do is believe that I'm going to provide for you. And because you believe, what are you going to do in the morning? You're going to go out and gather it up. You're going to go out and gather it up. Do you have faith enough to go out and do that? Do you believe? All right, so he allows them to participate in his provision, which is a foreshadowing of our faith. Do we believe that we're going to, do we believe that God's going to provide for us? And so do we believe in his supernatural provision? And so we can go out and gather it up. Now, here's the other thing about it. God is going to provide daily, all right? He doesn't say that he's going to provide so much food that it's going to last them the entire trip to the promised land. He wants them to wake up every morning trusting that he's going to provide for them. It's not a one-time thing, all right? A lot of times, I think we get into the mindset, well, I've come to a relationship with Christ, and, you know, I checked that box off, and now I'm just going to kind of carry on my own. No, God wants us to continually grow in that relationship, a daily reliance and trusting on him, not just a one-time trusting and reliance on him, putting our faith in Jesus for salvation, but he wants us to continually grow in our relationship. How did Jesus instruct his disciples to pray? Give us this day our daily bread, right? He wants us to trust him daily. And so he doesn't provide it all for them at once, okay? So let's read on a little bit. One other thing I want to mention, look at verse 7. It says, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. Our God providing for our need brings him glory. So not only does it build our faith, but it also brings God glory when he can provide for our needs. In fact, this is the first time this phrase, glory of the Lord, is mentioned in the Bible. This is the first time it's mentioned. You can go back and look. This is the first time it's mentioned. How is God glorified? By meeting our needs supernaturally in a way that he can only do. And by us as his people accepting that and receiving that provision that he provides for us. So God is glorified in it. Just like the Apostle Paul said, right? The power of Christ is resting on them in providing for their needs when they couldn't do it on their own. They're out in the middle of the desert. There's no way that they can find food. They're out in the middle of the wilderness. There's probably, by some estimates, over 2 million people. How are you going to feed 2 million people in the middle of the wilderness? It has to be a miraculous work of God. There's no other way. Have to trust completely and totally on his provision. This is kind of a side note, but a lot of people have tried to explain this miracle away through natural means. Like scientists have come together and say, how could this have happened? What was it they were really eating? There is no natural explanation to this. This is a supernatural provision that God made for them. A couple of things. It lasted for 40 years, and as soon as they entered the promised land, it stopped. It came every single morning for 40 years, except on the Sabbath. So, and then on that sixth day, double the amount was made. So this is all supernatural, and not only that, but we're going to see what happens if you keep it overnight. It spoils, except when you keep it overnight on the sixth day, it lasts all through the seventh day. Okay, there's no natural explanation to this. This is God providing for their needs supernaturally. Okay, so let's pick back up the story in verse 8. Also, Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." Let me stop here for just a second. So God shows mercy and he provides for them. Now when the people of Israel go out that first morning and they see God's provision for their need, their first response is, "What is this?" I mean, in fact, they called it manna because in Hebrew, manna means, "What is it?" It was not exactly the provision that they were expecting. God's providing for them supernaturally, but it wasn't what they were expecting. Now, how many times in our life we come to God with a need? God provides for our need, but it may not be what we expected. And so we kind of have an attitude like, "God, what is this?" But here's the thing. God is bringing himself glory through providing for our need. He knows what we need. All right, we don't always know what's best for us. I mean, if you look at your own life, if I look at my life, we know that what we think we need is not always what we need, right? God knows better than we do, and so he provides exactly what they need. But the people asked, "What is this?" They didn't recognize it. And sometimes we don't recognize God's provision because it doesn't look like what we expected. You know, I was trying to think of some examples of this. I mean, I'm sure that y'all in your own life could probably think of some examples. But, you know, what if, for example, in the midst of a loss of a job, you know, a lot of times we think, "Man, that doesn't seem like what I need," but maybe God's got something planned for you, a better job. God has something better in store for you. I mean, that's just one example. You could look at your own life and see where God has provided things that at the time didn't seem like, you know, what we were expecting or what we needed, but God knew best. You know, wind up in Fresh Start. You know, You look at, this doesn't seem like what I need, but in the long run, and you know, my own life personally, I look back 10 years in the past and I see that's what I needed. You know, God brought me there because that's what I needed to continue to rely on his provision. At the time, I didn't necessarily think that way. All right, but we look back at God's provision and we see that he provided just what he needed. Now, again, how did they get to this place? How did the children of Israel get here? Well, God led them. God led them to the middle of the wilderness. God led them to a place where they would be in need that they would have to trust in him. Okay, I mean, so he led them to this place. He didn't cause their grumbling, okay? He just led them to a place of their need so that they can learn to rely on him. Because that's what he wants. He wants us to rely on him. Okay, so he led them to this place. In fact, Deuteronomy 8:3 tells us exactly that. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. So he says, "So he humbled you," talking about the children of Israel, "and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? That's what Jesus quotes in the midst of temptation when he's out in the middle of the wilderness, hungry, fasting for 40 days. The enemy comes to tempt him, says, make these stones rock. Basically, don't trust in God, trust in yourself. Okay, that's what he's saying, don't trust in God, trust in yourself. And Jesus says, no. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but rather by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. He's calling us to dependence on him for our physical needs, yes, but also for our spiritual needs. And I'm jumping ahead of myself because we're going to get there. Okay, he wants us to depend on him for our physical, but also our spiritual needs, our eternal needs. All right, so, and then now, the other thing, God gives them specific instructions about getting the manna, right? He says, I want you to go out every morning, except on the Sabbath, on the seventh day. And he says, I want you to gather just enough for that day and don't save any till evening. So he gives them specific instructions. Now, again, he allows them to participate, but he gives them specific instructions on how their what their participation is supposed to look like. Okay? Now, keep that in mind because we're going to come back to that here in just a minute. Okay? So he gives them, and this obedience, this to God's instructions shows their faith. Okay, so let's move on. We're going to skip a little bit of the story. They say, what is it? They don't know what's going on. Now, let's go to verse 16. So this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said to him, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. Now, I want you to picture this. Put yourself in their shoes. There's no food. You've got a family, okay? And you want to provide for your family. And so God provides this supernatural provision for you. And so what's your first instinct the first morning that you see the bread on the ground? You're going to want to go and hoard as much as you can because when it comes down to it, we don't necessarily trust that tomorrow it's going to be there. Right? We don't necessarily trust that tomorrow that bread is going to be there. And so, a lot of them, the first inclination, again, is to trust in ourselves. And so they try to hoard as much as they can. And they say, God, I got this. Thanks for the provision, and I got this. I'll hoard as much as I can. And so a lot of times, though, when we step beyond but what God has provided in our own power, it stinks. And that's what happened with the manna. They tried to provide for themselves. They tried to go beyond what God had done in disobedience because they didn't believe. And as a result, it stunk. Our plans, apart from what God has, a lot of times are going to wind up stinking. Okay, and that's what we see, happening physically in the story, but also in our own lives. He wants us to trust completely and totally in his provision. Now, the next thing he says, and we've already read this, so I just want to, on the seventh day, he says, don't go out and gather any manna. He says, on the sixth day, I'm going to provide twice as much for you so you have enough for the next day. What is God trying to teach us in this? He wants us to rest in his provision. He wants us to be able to rest in his provision, knowing that he is faithful and he will provide for us what we need. And so he provides a day of rest. He's doing us a favor. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, one of my favorite chapters, because a lot of times the enemy wants us to stress about what's happening in our lives. You know, if we come across a snag, if we come across a problem, the enemy wants us to stress. All right, and as a result, turn away from believing that God's going to provide. And so, but Jesus says, hey, we can rest. We can rest. He doesn't want us to have that kind of stress. We can trust in him. And so he allows them the Sabbath day. And a lot of the people still, some of the people don't believe. And as a result, they disobey. They gather up, enough, and they try to go out on the Sabbath day. But obviously, and God corrects them for that. So let's skip real quick to verse 32. Let's skip to verse 32. So then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan." Now, an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. When we trust in God's provision and God provides supernaturally, we have a testimony. We have a testimony that we can share with others. God told them to take some of this manna, put it before in the Ark of the Covenant to tell their children, hey, you can rely on God. You can trust in God. You can believe that he's going to provide for your needs. So it's a testimony of what God has done. And in our own lives, when we tell people, hey, this is the life that God saved me out of, and this is what God is doing in my life today, we have a testimony that we can share with other people. And what does it do? It brings God glory. Brings God glory, which is what we're all about, is bringing God glory so that he could be glorified in the things that he has done for us. Now, you may be thinking, well, God has never given me bread from heaven. Yes, he has. Yes, he has. In fact, let's let Jesus tell us how he has in John chapter 6. Go with me to John chapter 6. We're going to read a few verses here out of John chapter 6, and we'll wrap it up here. Now, a little background here, and we're going to kind of run through this, but Jesus had just got through feeding the 5,000. So he gave them physical bread. And what happens after he feeds 5,000 people? They start to run after him. They want some more bread. And so, but Jesus wants to teach them an eternal lesson. Jesus wants to teach them an eternal lesson. So look at verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." He says, don't work for food that's going to go away. Don't work for the physical food. I've got so much more for you. I want to, yes, provide for your physical needs, but I want to provide for you eternal life. And again, this is something that's supernatural that only God can provide through his son, Jesus. Nothing that we can do to earn it. So Jesus provides supernaturally the food which endures to everlasting life. And now, how do we receive that? By faith. The people had to go and gather up the manna, right? And so we, by having faith in Christ receive this everlasting life. And this is the work which God has called them, to believe in Jesus. Now, what is this food that leads to everlasting life? And Jesus tells us, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that has come down from heaven. He says, I am the one that provides eternal life. He provides for us. And so we receive this by faith. Now, human reaction hasn't changed much in thousands of years, because instead of, when Jesus tells them this, instead of asking, what is it? Their question is, who is this? Who is this? They say in verse 42, he says, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? You know, they were looking for a Messiah, but they were not looking for a Messiah like Jesus was. They were looking for an earthly king. They were chasing him around for their physical needs, for bread and for freedom from Rome. All right, but Jesus has so much more for them. He wants to give them eternal life through relationship with him. And so they ask, who is it? And Jesus, again, answers the question. He is the bread that comes down from heaven to provide everlasting life. Now, again, we don't have time to go into all of it, but many of the people turned away. But Peter says this at the end of this discourse, when Jesus says that he is the bread of life. But Simon Peter answered, so Jesus says in verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter, you know, vocalizes for the other disciples and for those who continue to follow Jesus that he has the bread of life that leads to eternal life. So in conclusion, God wants us to focus our attention on the provider, not just the provision. He wants us to focus on Christ. He is the bread of life that gives us eternal life. And it's not just a one time putting our faith in him. He wants us to continually grow in our relationship with him. He wants us to turn from our bent towards self-reliance and bring us to a place of reliance on Christ. It may not always look like what we expected. It may come about through a time of need in our life. So it may not look like what we expected, but knowing what we know about God, that he's a loving father, that he wants to provide for his children, and that he's glorified in it, when we come across a need, we should be looking for God's provision, because we know who he is, and we know that he wants to provide for us. We have ample examples of that throughout his word. And our faith in that, what's going to happen is, it's going to result in obedience. Our faith will grow. We're going to have a testimony. And it's going to result in obedience. And God's provision then will result in gratitude. Not grumbling, but gratitude. And we will have a testimony that we can share with others. We can be grateful for that, for God's provision. Let's pray.